Thanks very much to Martin and Heather for reading, and let me pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you that this book of Jonah is your living word to us today, and we pray that you would point us to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us how wonderful he is. Warm our hearts to have faith in him, and set us up to live wholeheartedly for him, we pray. In his name, amen. So tonight we're picking up where we left off last week in this Old Testament book of Jonah. The question that I want to begin with tonight is this. What should be the attitude of Christians towards people who are not like them? How should Christians feel about those who are different from them? I guess many of us will be aware of a kind of group of people that maybe we don't trust, or a kind of person that we don't quite feel comfortable around, and that's true for Christians as much as it is for anyone else. As I can see, what the world often says is actually we're to look down on people that are not like us. So you might have heard it said, there are two kinds of people in the world, people that read the kind of newspaper that that judges celebrities in the celebrity column and so on, and the people who judge the people that judge the celebrities in their newspaper columns. But it covers us all, right? We all have that attitude of judgment to some people. More recently, with the kind of Brexit and Trump, I guess there have been lots of caricatures. So people on one side think the people over here are this sort of champagne-drinking, liberal, metropolitan elite. And then on the other hand, you've got people saying, well, no, the people on this side are ignorant and racist and sexist and all these things. And you get all these caricatures on either side. And actually, often the world thinks that Christians are no different. So you'll often hear it said that Christians are so judgmental. And sadly, that is often true. But how should Christians feel about those who are different from them? Well, we're going to think about what God has done for Christians. We're going to think about how amazing that is and enjoy it together from this passage of Jonah. And then we're going to see how that shapes our attitude to other people that are different to us. What has God done for Christians? God has saved us. That's our big word tonight. Salvation. That's our first point. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I guess maybe salvation is one of those kind of Bible words that we've heard quite a lot, but we wouldn't quite know how to explain. Well, salvation is just another word for rescue. It means that God has rescued Christians. He's rescued them from their guilt, their condemnation that they have before him. He's rescued them from their selfish habits that destroy us. Ultimately, God has rescued Christians from death itself. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, let's see where we see that in our passage. And first, let's rewind a little bit to see where we got to last week. So if you were here last week, you might remember that the book of Jonah didn't start very well. God gave Jonah a specific job to do, to go and tell the evil city of Nineveh to repent. But Jonah hated the Assyrians. He hated the people in that city because they were part of a big evil empire that was killing Jonah's people. He didn't want them to repent. He didn't want them to have the slightest chance of being spared by God. He wanted God to destroy them. That's why Jonah deliberately rejected God's command. God said, go this way. Well, Jonah went this way. And he went very far in the opposite direction on a boat to Spain. But of course, God wasn't happy. God sent a great big storm to tell Jonah that. And the sailors on the ship were terrified. They realized that it was Jonah's fault that God had sent this storm. And eventually, Jonah realized the only thing for them to do was to chuck him overboard, and perhaps then the sailors would be safe. And they were. But what about Jonah? There he was, in the middle of the ocean somewhere, sinking down in the depths of the sea. I guess maybe he was near that moment when you realize you're just going to have to stop breathing at some point and gulp down the water and die. And then amazingly, have a look at what happened in chapter 1, verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. There Jonah is, drowning in the sea, and the Lord sends this fish, or possibly a whale, large creature of some kind, to save Jonah from drowning. Now, at this point, some of us might be thinking, what a ridiculous idea. A giant fish or whale that somehow keeps a man alive inside its belly for 3 days and three nights. I don't think so. Well, if that's you, then you're not alone. Lots of people down the last sort of 200 years or so have tried to use this story to show that we can't really take seriously what God says to us in the Bible. I mentioned last week that Jesus, in our passage that we had read, saw Jonah as real history. So if we're going to take Jesus at his word, then we'll believe that this story really happened. But here's the thing. If God is real, and if God is all-powerful, then is anything too hard for him to do? If God is real and all-powerful, then suddenly the idea of miracles, of God occasionally deciding that, no, today gravity's going to do something a bit different, well, that's not such a crazy idea, is it? If God is powerful to raise Jesus from the dead, then isn't he powerful enough to preserve Jonah's life for 3 days inside the belly of a fish, miraculously? See, if we try to limit God by saying that this or that isn't possible for him to do, then actually all that shows is that we've got a very small view of who God is and what he can do. But that's not the main point of this part of Jonah. The main point is that we are seeing Jonah's experience of God's salvation. Jonah's experience of being rescued. See, because of this fish that God had provided, Jonah had been rescued from drowning. Maybe that seems like a strange kind of salvation to us. You might think, oh, great, well, I've gone from drowning in the sea to being in the belly of a fish. But Jonah seems to have understood it as a rescue. That's why he prays this wonderful prayer of thanks in chapter 2. He realizes that God has saved his life. Have a look down at the beginning of chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Jonah prays, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me from death. Thank you for rescuing me from drowning. Jonah knows he was in very real danger. Verse 2, he talks about, back over the page, my distress. He talks about the depths of the grave. It gets even more intense. It starts to sound like Jonah felt like he'd already died. He looks back on that cry for help that he made as he was sinking in the sea. Verse 2, I called to the Lord, and you listened to my cry. That desperate cry for help from God. It's what God loves to hear, actually. Just like a little child crying, Mummy, Daddy, help! We love to take them to a place of safety. And God loves to take his people to a place of safety, even if they don't deserve it. Jonah's clear that it wasn't some kind of fluke or accident that led to him sinking in the sea. It was God himself. Verse 3. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. It's as if God himself picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, just like we might pick up a pebble and chuck it into the sea and watch it plop down. Jonah knows that it was God. And then this kind of idea of drowning just piles up. See, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. The current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. It feels like each idea just makes them go down further and further under the water. But Jonah knows that it was all his fault. Verse 4. I said, I've been banished from your sight. And yet you can see that even in that dark place, Jonah knows that there is still some kind of rescue. He believes that he will look again towards God's holy temple. If we get this drowning imagery again, have a look down with me. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Verse 6, it gets worse. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. The earth beneath barred me in forever. It makes it sound like drowning is this kind of horrible, permanent, watery prison that you can't escape from. But then we get the high point. Second half of verse 6. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. It's like I was stuck, Jonah says. Like I was in a well 10 metres down in the ground, dark and muddy and helpless. And I cried, help! As loud as I could. And then you, Lord, reached down and you lifted me up and you brought me to a place of safety. Thank you, Lord. God owed Jonah nothing. Remember what Jonah had done? Deliberately rejected God? God could have left Jonah to drown, to take that final gulp and not breathe and go and rot at the bottom of the sea and be eaten by fishes. But he generously, mercifully, wonderfully stepped in and rescued Jonah from drowning. How free and undeserved this salvation is. It wasn't as if Jonah had done something to deserve this. No, he'd rejected God. And as the fish vomited Jonah out onto the dry land again, his rescue was complete. He was back on the land. Actually, Jonah had experienced a kind of death and resurrection. Hopefully we can see that on the screen now. So he experienced the death of being punished by God for his sin. The resurrection, being saved by God from drowning and being put back on the dry land. And Jonah's experience was just like Israel's experience. That's our next slide. Israel rejected God, just like Jonah. They didn't want to have God in charge of their lives. Just like Jonah, they were punished. Enemy armies invaded Israel and destroyed them. But just like Jonah, they were promised a resurrection rescue one day. So imagine when Jesus Christ comes to the people of Israel and said that he was the one who was greater than Jonah, who would die and rise again. It must have been electrifying. Listen to those words again in Matthew chapter 12. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish. So the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. See, Israel's destiny was death and resurrection. Jesus was saying, that is going to be fulfilled in me. The only difference was, Jesus didn't deserve to die. He'd done nothing wrong, and yet he took that death that Israel deserved on himself and rose again from the dead. God rescued Jonah from the very brink of death. God rescued Jesus from death itself. Jesus actually died. And as Jesus rises again in glory, he can look back again on those 3 days of real death and say, verse 2, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry. What was kind of picture language in Jonah is actually reality in Jesus. He really was rescued from a literal grave. Just like Jonah, Jesus can say, verse 6, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Amazing. This salvation God promised is fulfilled in Jesus. Now, you might say, that sounds nice. That sounds good. That was a story long ago. But what about us? Here we are, sitting here on the 29th of April, 2018. Well, the extraordinary news is that we can share in Jesus' salvation. That same death and resurrection salvation can be ours if we trust Jesus. See, we tend to think of death as just a natural way of things. It just happens. People live and people die. But that is not what the Bible says. There's something in us that just says, no, death is wrong. And the Bible says, that's right, death is wrong. It's because we have rejected God. And actually, Jonah was punished by God by almost being drowned. The Bible says what we deserve is being cut off from God eternally. If we keep on rejecting him, not wanting him to be the ruler of our lives, then eventually he will say, okay, I will allow you to be cut off from myself. And actually, if you're anything like me, you'll know that you haven't even lived up to your own conscience. I haven't, let alone God's own perfect demands. So, verse 4, we deserve, like Jonah said, we deserve to be banished from God's sight, crushed under the weight of our guilt. But now that Jesus has taken that punishment for us, we can actually say, just like Jonah, verse 2, from the depths of the grave I called for help and you listened to my cry. As we cry out, we realize, I can't do this, Lord. There's no way out for me. Please help. God says, okay, trust in Jesus. And just like him, you can experience that death that your sins deserve and that resurrection hope of being right with God and in a relationship with him forever. Just like Jonah, we can say, verse 6, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. We've been rescued from that spiritual death that all of us deserve. And one day when Jesus returns, we will be rescued from death itself. All that bereavement, all that fear of death, all that guilt, it'll be gone. As we're there in our resurrected new bodies with Jesus forever in a new world. Hallelujah. Look at what Jonah says in verse 9. Salvation, just at the bottom there, salvation comes from the Lord. Or as a different translation puts it, salvation belongs to the Lord. Absolutely right. We deserve nothing from God. And yet in Jesus, we can experience the joy and peace of being rescued by him now and forever. Just like the song says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's not because of what we do that God saves us, it's because of what he does. He chooses to have mercy on people like us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Maybe you're not yet trusting Jesus for yourself. I guess that'll be true for some of us here tonight. Can I ask you, do you want this salvation? Do you want death to have the final word? Or do you want to experience resurrection, the hope of glory, rescue from that horrible death that hangs over us all like a knife? Think maybe you're too bad for this? No. Jonah was halfway to the bottom of the sea before God rescued him. Are we going to accept this rescue? The author Kingsley Amis said this. He said, it must be a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven. I carry my sins around with me. But friends, we don't have to carry our sins around with us. We don't have to let our sins drag us all the way to hell. We can be forgiven today. All we have to do is cry out to Jesus, say, Lord, help me. I'm in a mess. Please save me because of what Jesus has done. If that's something you'd like to do, please chat to one of us at St. Mary's. It's a wonderful thing to do. And for those of us who have already enjoyed that rescue of Jesus, well, are we enjoying this? Does our heart fill up with praise as we think of all that Jesus has done for us? As we sing later in the service, it's a great chance to just try and put into words some of that response for that undeserved salvation that we have because of Jesus. Just just like Jonah, prayed that wonderful prayer of thanks to God. Let's be doing that ourselves. In fact, I'm going to do that now just for a few moments. Father God, we thank you for this rescue. Thank you that just like Jonah, we can be rescued from death because of what Jesus has done. Thank you that death does not have to have the final word because we can have our sins forgiven and know that resurrection promise from you that one day we will know that we will never die again. Please help us, Father, to grasp this more and more each day. Fill our hearts with joy. Help us to shape everything we do around this. Amen. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I would love that to be the end of our sermon. But unfortunately, Jonah says something that just has a bit of a sour taste in the mouth. And actually, it's a bit of a warning to us. It's a bit of a how not to respond to salvation kind of thing. That's our second point. Salvation doesn't belong to us. Salvation belongs to the Lord and not to us. Have a look with me at verses 7 to 9. When my life was ebbing away, says Jonah, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I'll make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. See what's going on? Jonah compares himself to those people over there that worship idols, and he comes out pretty well. Those people over there don't deserve your grace, he says, but look at me, I prayed to you as I was dying. I don't worship idols. I'm gonna sacrifice to you and sing to you. See, what Jonah is effectively saying is, salvation's great for me, but not for others. Or to put it another way, salvation belongs to me, and not to them. Doesn't that make it so ironic that the last thing he says in that verse is salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Because if that is really true, it makes no sense at all to say that God can rescue him and shouldn't rescue other kinds of people. Just think for a bit about how Jonah uses those words in verse 9. He says, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Now have a flick over to the 4 and chapter 1. So Jonah's saying that people like the sailors, the kind of pagan sailors that don't know the true God, well, they can't do this kind of thing. That's my thing to do, sacrificing and vowing. Have a look at what the sailors, the pagan sailors do in verse 16. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. These sailors, who till very recently had been worshipping idols, actually, they've not forsaken their chance of God's grace. Do you see that? Jonah is saying that people like them can't be saved. And actually, the writer of Jonah is kind of rubbing our face in this contrast, saying, no, they can. God loves to save people like that. See, if Jonah had really understood how radically free and undeserved God's grace really is, he wouldn't just restrict it to himself. If he'd remembered that he deserved nothing, that he was just a failed runaway prophet that refused to obey God, he wouldn't think that he was better than others. He wouldn't think anyone was off limits. If someone as bad as him could be saved, surely anyone could be saved. Salvation doesn't belong to us. What about us? What are the kind of people that we think are off limits for God? The kind of people that we tend to maybe avoid? Well, read a certain kind of newspaper, you'll be told that that the off-limits people are the kind of the Muslims or the LGBT lobby. Or read another kind of newspaper, you'll probably be told that the off-limits people are members of the Conservative Party or bigoted elderly people. But maybe it's a bit closer to home. Maybe those off-limits people are the person at work that we really can't stand, or that can't stand us. Maybe it's a boss who manages us poorly and frankly doesn't really seem to care about us. Maybe it's people at school who pick on us, or the kind of socially awkward kid that no one really wants to hang around with. Maybe we're aware of difficult relationships in our own family. People who've wronged us, maybe. We don't want to forgive them. Maybe we think they're off limits for God. For those of us who are Christians, perhaps we hear vocal atheists like Richard Dawkins. We kind of subtly start to treat them as off-limits people. Maybe, actually, we think of many within the Church of England that hate Bible-teaching churches like St. Mary's. We think they're off-limits for God. We might say we want them to be forgiven. We might say we believe God can save them, but actually, do our lives show otherwise? Maybe we badmouth other people, or we don't bother to check when we hear some kind of bad thing that they've done, or maybe we just avoid them completely. If we really understood how radically free and undeserved God's salvation is, we wouldn't restrict it to ourselves. We wouldn't think anyone was off limits. If God can save someone as bad as us, he can save anyone. Maybe actually we can't really think of one particular group that we think are off limits for God, but we just don't really care that much whether people are saved or not. Well, maybe that actually means that we're thinking everyone is off limits. If we're not really seeking to tell people about Jesus, then aren't we blocking the way to them, standing in the way of them being saved by staying quiet? Well, next time we spot that kind of salvation belongs to me kind of attitude, let's remember, no, salvation doesn't belong to me, it belongs to the Lord. I haven't been saved because of anything that I've done. Not my Christian family, not the fact that I'm part of the right sort of church, not the fact that I'm a good parent or a spouse or citizen. Not because of anything I am, not because of anything I've done, not being nice, not praying and going to church, not reading my Bible. No, salvation belongs to the Lord, not to us. So back to that question that we started with. How should Christians feel about people that are not like them? Jonah was pretty clear. He thought that they were off limits for God. But do you see that our salvation changes everything? Christians have experienced a rescue from death that is completely undeserved and absolutely wonderful. And actually, if we really understand that salvation belongs to the Lord, not to us, if we really get that, then we will radically love people, whoever they are. If we really understand that, then we will long for them to share in this salvation that we have. We'll know that they're no less likely to be saved by God than we are. If God can save someone as bad as me, he can save anyone. Because no one is off limits for God. Friends, let's celebrate this wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus. Let's just think of how undeserved it is that he saved people like us. And let's allow that to affect every part of our lives and every area of our thinking. Let's be people who are so blown away by God's amazing rescue that we refuse to see anyone as off limits for God. Let me pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you again for that undeserved salvation that you gave to us in Christ. And we pray, Father, that as we enjoy that more and more, as we recognize the amazing grace that you have shown to us, pray that you would change us into the kind of people who actually want that grace for everyone. Pray, Father, that we would spot those specific times that we see other people as off limits for you. And might you make us into people who radically love and who extend that offer of grace to everyone, knowing that if you can save someone as bad as us, then you can save anyone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.